Have you ever been face to face with a dangerous wild animal? Were you frightened? About 34 years ago, Beth and I lived in Kenya, in East Africa, and our daughter was about 5 months old. My parents came to visit us in Kenya. I think the only way we were ever going to get them to travel that distance was to have a grandchild for them. She was the first grandchild, and grandparents will go to great lengths, we found out from personal experience, to see grandchildren. And so my parents came, and we took them out to Nairobi Game Park, I think the first day we were there, and every time we went to Nairobi Game Park, we saw lions, but not that day. And so a few days later, we drove down to Masai Mara Game Reserve, and it was a long drive, bumpy drive. Beth and little Aaron stayed at the camp, Cotter's Camp, and I drove my parents into the game reserve, and I had become pretty good at knowing what were the environments where we could find lions. And we went up this little dirt track, and sure enough, here's this big pride of about 25 lions. And we watched them, and I'm watching the clock because the gates to the game reserve close at 6 p.m. And I had been told that if you got there and the gates were closed, they would not open the gates for you unless you paid a pretty significant bribe, and I was not going to pay a bribe. And so I'm watching the clock and thinking, okay, how much time do we have here? And staying as long as we could watching these lions, and eventually get to the point I said, okay, we got to go. Well, the lions were down in this little valley. We went over the edge, could no longer see the lions, and I start hearing this flap, flap, flap. And I look back, and my right rear tire is flat, about 200 yards from this pride of lions, and it's about to get dark. And so I said, okay, no problem. You know, in Kenya, we had lots of flat tires. But this was the one tire in this car that I had never had to change before. And I went to try to turn the nuts, and they wouldn't turn. I started to jump on the handle of the wrench, and it started to bend. And I said to my mother, you know, you keep a watch over the hill. Tell me if any lions start to come. And prayed, Father, I don't know what your plan is here. I don't know what's going on. But it seems to me that my parents and I shouldn't spend the night here next to this pride of lions. And we need to get back to my wife and daughter. So could you please make these nuts turn? And sure enough, next turn, they all came off. We were able to change the tire. The lions never came over the hill, and we barely made it out the gate before they were closed. After my mother said, I'll pay the bribe if you won't. So we didn't actually come face to face with lions that seemed threatening, but they were very close by, and we had to keep a watch over them. What did we see last week in Psalm 47? Do you remember? Clap your hands, all peoples. Why? Because Yahweh, the Lord, is king. He loves and protects his people, and all peoples will be his people. Those from all peoples will be his people. And Psalm 49 now clarifies what we saw last week in 47 and 48. Just like those lions, there are dangerous, powerful men who may threaten us and harm us. And so the psalmist in Psalm 49 is looking directly at those who are threatening God's people. And these dangerous people may even kill us, But what Psalm 49 tells us is that God is sovereign even over death. He is king even over death. And just like those lions, those powerful, dangerous men will die. All the power, all the honor, all the accolades, all the fame, all the notoriety, all the wealth, all the titles, all the conquests that such men have will disappear in the end. Man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. That's verse 12. And then verse 20, the refrain comes again with a little twist. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. The most powerful man in the world will be no more dangerous than the carcass of a lion. Whatever his intellect, whatever his education, if he lived for that pomp, if he lived for that honor, he is no better than a beast. Made in the image of God, but in this life dishonoring God, he loses the last vestiges of the image of God upon his death and suffers an eternity apart from the goodness of God, and that means apart from all goodness, for there's no goodness that is not from God. And thus is no more than a beast. Joseph Carroll, 17th century English pastor, wrote this on this psalm. Man is so much a beast that he cannot know himself to be one till God teach him. And we never learn to be men till we have learned that we are beasts. That's a very profound statement. Let me read it again. Man is so much a beast that he cannot know himself to be one till God teach him. And we never learn to be men till we have learned that we are beasts. So let's learn that we are beasts from this psalm. And so learn to be real men. Learn to be real women, displaying the image of God, overcoming death by our Lord who conquered death, and now and forever glorifying God for our lives. Well, this psalm is easy to outline, and the message is relatively straightforward compared to many other psalms. We'll look at it under three headings. First, we need revelation, verses 1 to 4. And then, the bulk of the psalm, do not fear the powerful, for death will conquer them. Do not fear the powerful, for death will conquer them. And then thirdly, only Jesus conquers death, from verses 14 and 15. Only Jesus conquers death. We need revelation. Do not fear the powerful, for death will conquer them. And then only Jesus conquers death. So first, we need revelation. Like Psalm 45, Psalm 49 begins with an introduction in which the psalmist speaks personally. Such introductions are rather rare in the Psalms, but here we have two quite close together. Like 47, the psalmist here addresses all peoples, including every individual in the world. Let me read the first four verses. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together, my mouth shall speak wisdom. The meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. Now again, the psalm is going to conclude with these words. Man, that whatever his power and wealth, man in his pomp, if he's without understanding, he's like the beasts that perish. Okay, that's the conclusion. Man without understanding is like the beasts that perish. And here at the beginning, the psalmist promises that his mouth will provide that understanding. You see that? He has wisdom. He's been thinking these things true, but this wisdom didn't come simply because he'd been cogitating on it for a while and figured it out. He says, I will incline my ear to a proverb, or we could translate the Hebrew, I keep turning my ear to an oracle. I keep doing that. I keep listening to God's oracle. That is, he's not just thought, but he is heard. He is heard from God. The word that's translated proverb doesn't refer only to an ancient wise saying, but it can also refer to a revelation from God. Remember the story of Balaam. The main thing we remember about Balaam is not Balaam's oracle, but what the donkey spoke to Balaam when Balak, a foreign king, asked Balaam to come and curse God's people because they were a threat to his country. Well, Balaam eventually, after the donkey speaks to him, goes and sees Israel down below on the plains. He's up on a mountain, and Balak is going to pay him a lot of money if he'll curse these people. And what comes out of Balaam's mouth is not a curse, but a blessing. They're words from God. And Numbers 23:7, New International Version, reads, Balaam uttered his oracle. And it's the same word translated proverb here. And I think the idea is Balaam uttered what God told him, right? Balaam uttered what God had to say. And that's what the psalmist is saying here. I have inclined my ear to what God has to say. I'm listening to God, and therefore I have this wisdom, this understanding to impart to you. So listen to it. All peoples need to hear this wisdom. You need to hear this revelation from God, this oracle. We're so caught up in the system of this world, living our day-to-day lives, that we can't see the overall system. We're like fish swimming in an ocean, and we can't understand that there's water all around us. That's just our environment, right? You got to step outside the ocean to see what the ocean is. And we're like that with the world system around us. We need revelation from outside. We need God to tell us what's the big picture, what's going on. There's only so much that we can learn by examining the system with our own eyes and our own thought. We need that revelation from outside to give us that overarching big picture. That's what the psalmist is saying, and he's saying he has that understanding because he's heard God's oracle. And so he's passing it on to us, telling us why we're here, where are we headed, who is in control. Scripture tells us all that, and we don't know that apart from his revelation. So we need that oracle, that truth, that understanding, and we must receive it, for without it, we are like the beasts that perish. We just go through the day and the weeks and the years in the same way that the animals do. Well, under the next heading, we consider this understanding from the point of the godless man. So the next heading, do not fear the powerful, for death will conquer them. Under this heading, I'm going to jump around the psalm a fair amount. So if you have your Bibles, leave them open to the psalm, or with your device, keep it on this psalm. Verse 5. Why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me? And then verse 16 says something similar but makes it a command to us. Do not be afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. Well, what type of man is the psalmist talking about in verses 5 and verses 16? Well, he's very clear in verse 5. Those who cheat him, so those who are doing evil, those who are doing iniquity, and those who are powerful enough to carry out their threats, verse 16. They're rich. They have a type of glory, a type of worldly honor. But it's important to note here that the psalmist here is not speaking simply of people who have lots of money. He's speaking also about people who have some sort of power to be able to implement their hurtful plans against others. They have enough power that they can take advantage. Now, money gives us that, right? But there are other ways to get it, and they are included here in those who are like the beasts who perish. It might be political power. It might be economic power. It might be other forms of influence. It can be military power. Or it could be a drug dealer pointing a gun at your head, right? Any person who is able to harm you, has power to harm you, the psalmist is saying, do not be afraid of that person. So the psalmist then highlights two errors that characterize the powerful. We see these in verse 6 and again in verse 13. Verse 6, those who trust in their wealth, that's the first. And second, who boast in the abundance of their riches. Stated a little differently in verse 13. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence. That's their trust. Right? A foolish confidence. Yet after them, people approve of their boasts. So they boast of the abundance of their riches or their power. And most other people will look to them and say, oh, yes, you're so great. You're so powerful. Yes, 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 please. I will do anything to help you so that you're on my side and not against me. Right? So on the one hand, they are confident that they are secure because of what they have, their position or their riches. And on the second, they think they are superior to others. Okay? Any sort of elite, any person who considers himself part of the elite, then falls into this category. So, think about that wrong trust, first of all. The first error, a wrong trust. Trust in wealth, trust in position, trust in status, trust in guns. And all of this is instead of trusting in God. God, the ruler who loves and protects his people, as we saw from Psalm 47. And that's why the psalmist calls this a foolish confidence. Why? Because what this man trusts in is going to fail, for God will see that it fails. It will last for a time. It will seem to provide security for a time, but inevitably it will fail. And then the wrong boast, the second error. They boast in what they have in this life. You see that? Whether it's riches or power or authority. And they see themselves as better than others. They look down on others, and many people will look up to them and try to get in their good graces. Well, we see these errors all the time. We just have to open our eyes and look at people around us, and we see them very clearly. People we know personally and people who are famous and well-known. People who think that they are powerful and secure, that no one can get to them, that they can look down their noses at other people. They should look down their noses at other people because they are better than those around them. So this is the attitude that Donald Trump displayed in his infamous Access Hollywood video. This is the same attitude that Harvey Weinstein and Matt Lauer displayed in their interactions with women. This is The same attitude that I would say that Hillary Clinton displayed when she denigrated and dismissed the women who accused her husband. And this is the attitude that Barack Obama displayed in his characterization of those who wouldn't vote for him as those who cling to guns and religion. Both political parties, same idea. I'm better. I'm powerful. I have the right to use other people and to look down my nose at other people. But you know, these are also temptations that we face, as individuals. To trust whatever we have, whether it's a lot or a little, to trust in that for our security, and to boast, to think that we're better than other people because of something that we've done or we have accomplished. And the psalmist makes clear that this is all complete, complete foolishness. Why? Because the rich and the poor, the high and the low, those prominent and those we've never heard of, all alike will die. We are all exactly equal in that regard. Verses 10 and 11. For he sees that even the wise die. The fool and the stupid alike. And I think the alike, think of it not as the foolish and the stupid alike, but the wise and the foolish alike. The wise and the stupid alike die. All must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations, though they called lands by their names. Similarly from verse 14. Like sheep they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, at the end of the verse. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell. And again, verses 17 to 19. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, or New American Standard, I think, translates this in a very interesting way. While he lives, he congratulates himself. And though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go down to the generation of his fathers who will never again see light. Points the same in all those verses. All will die. Whatever wealth, whatever power, whatever status, whatever position, all will pass away. And whatever we have will belong to someone else. The powerful may try to purchase eternal life by naming lands. That's what he refers to. Did you notice that? He's going to try to name lands after himself to have some sort of eternal life. The land is going to keep existing even after he doesn't. So they may name lands. In our country, people name buildings after themselves or institutions after themselves, but they will be just as dead, just as powerless, again, like that lion carcass, able to roar while living, but upon death, it just rots and is eaten by worms. And did you see what he said about a shepherd? Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Here in these verses, death shall be their shepherd. Ooh, which shepherd do you want? Charles Spurgeon, commenting on this, said, there's no need of missionaries to teach men to be earthworms. They crawl naturally to the dust. So verse 20, the conclusion. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. So think about this now. I want you to picture in your head the most powerful, the most beautiful, the most accomplished, the most well-known politicians, rulers, sports figures, entertainers, actors, businessmen. Think of them. What's their earthly beauty? How attractive are they? How healthy, young are they? Who's the best dressed? Who's the sexiest? And imagine them in all their homes, all their cars, all their clothes, dead, putrid, worm-eaten. All their power gone, all their beauty corrupted, all their accomplishments forgotten, all their honor over and done with. The psalmist told us in the introduction, the meditation of my heart shall be understanding. And then verse 20, without that oracle, men without understanding, no matter their earthly wealth, no matter their power, no matter their prominence, no matter their glory, no matter their splendor, are just like the beasts that perish. That's what will happen to all earthly power, however threatening they might seem. New Testament gives us a wonderful example of this in Acts chapter 12. Remember Herod Agrippa. He's speaking, and just as Psalm 49 says, you know, those around him are trying to ingratiate themselves with him and say, oh, it's the voice of a God and not a man. Acts 12, verse 23, immediately after the people cried that out, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. Or remember back to Psalm 46. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter, he utters his voice, the earth melts. So these people, these rich and powerful people, have a wrong trust, a wrong boast, and all alike will die. Well, that then leads to the question, how can we overcome death? The only way we can overcome death is by paying God the ransom price of our life. So, verse 7, truly, no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. Who can pay the ransom price? Not Bill Gates. Not George Soros. No man can come up with the ransom price. No one can pay the price that will enable him or another person to live forever. But there is a hope, and God provides that hope. He loves and protects his people forever, we saw last week. Indeed, Psalm 48 ends, he is our God forever and ever. He will guide us forever. So how does that happen? Well, that leads to our third heading. Only Jesus conquers death. And the psalmist tells us, doesn't mention Jesus by name, but he tells us that in verses 14 and 15. The middle of verse 14. The upright shall rule over them, over these oppressors, over these rich people, in the morning. In the morning. And then verse 15 is clearer. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. My God will ransom my soul. It may be night now. We may be people walking in darkness. But the morning comes. The day dawns. And the first shall be last. And the last shall be first. The mighty will fall, and God will love and protect his people even through physical death. As we read from Isaiah 25, and Isaiah 25 and Psalm 49 go so well together. I encourage you to go back and read Isaiah 25 more. I'm resisting the temptation to preach on Isaiah 25, but let me read you a few verses that we read earlier. He will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, that he might save us. This is the Lord. This is Yahweh. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. The Lord will lay low the pompous pride of his enemies. Well, how does God do that? How does God destroy death? How does he swallow up death forever? Paul tells us in 2 Timothy what we read in our call to worship. Our Savior Christ Jesus abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel. That we're not made to forge our own security in the world. We're not made to exalt ourselves and look down our noses at other people and build ourselves up and diminish others. We're made for God. And we are made for him forever. But we've all rebelled against God. We've rebelled against that purpose of our creation. And we deserve eternal punishment for that rebellion. But Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That ransom that's mentioned in Psalm 49. So his death, the death of the perfect man, who always fulfilled God's command, who loved him with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, every minute of every day, that death is the only ransom price, the only possible propitiation for our sins. And the benefits of that death accrue to anyone who turns to God, who repents and sees Jesus as Savior, as Lord, as treasure, as worth more than all the world has to offer. All these riches, all that status, all that position, Jesus is worth more than that. So to acknowledge that, to bow before him, to say, I need your grace through the death of Jesus, is to then inherit all things and to be forever in his presence. So believe in Jesus. And through Jesus, God ransoms your soul from death. And you will not be like the beasts that perish. Listen again to those words I read in the introduction from Joseph Carroll. Man is so much a beast that he cannot know himself to be one till God teach him. And we never learn to be men till we have learned that we are beasts. So left to our own devices, we are beasts. But God gives us his revelation so that we might be men, so that we might display his image, so that we might be one with Christ Jesus, be his body, be his bride. And so, search your heart now. Search your heart. In what ways have you fallen into the temptation to think of yourself as superior to others? In what circumstances do you have a temptation to look down your nose at other people? Is it because of your citizenship or your education, your social status, your job, neighborhood you live in? All that's going to pass away. All that's going to disappear. You can't hold on to it. You can't keep it. And what do you hold on to for security? What is your rock? We sang in Swahili, Jesus is the rock forever and ever. What is your security? Are you tempted to think of your bank account, 401k, your job, your skills, your spouse, your parents as your security, as the reason that you need not fear and need not worry? All that could disappear in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. But the psalmist tells us that he has an oracle for us. He has understanding for us. And if we hold on to that revelation, that truth, that gospel, submitting to Jesus, we can face the threatening lions of this world. We can be like Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego before King Nebuchadnezzar and say, even if God does not save us, we're not going to bow down before you because we know where our security lies. We can be like Daniel before King Belshazzar and say, keep your rewards to yourself. But I'm going to tell you the revelation from God. We can be like Paul before King Agrippa. I wish that all men were like myself, except these chains. Indeed, we can be like Jesus before Pilate. Never fearing in times of trouble. Never being impressed with boastful, powerful men, even when we're harmed by them. Knowing there is one man to be impressed with. There is one man to bow before. There is one man to trust with our lives, and that is Jesus Christ. And he's the one who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So trust that man. Trust that man. Fear no one else. Only fear the one who can throw soul and body into hell. Lean on him. Trust him. Know him. And you are secure. And you need not fear, no matter what you are threatened with. Let's pray together.